Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about humility. I'd like to encourage you again to read that book by Andrew Murray, Humility, The Pearl of Great Price. Some of you have, evidently. But it's a real precious book. All right. Humility. Oh, what a precious thing to be discussing. Humility, we see in the New Testament, is the adorning of the saints. Remember, as we ended last week, I talked to you on how humility was the outward representation of Christ. And it's seen through the image of the tabernacle. And that's what could be seen of Christ on the outside, those badger skins. Well, so it is for the saints. We are to be clothed with humility. And the term for humility of mind, don't take it down, but it's tapeno prosune, is a Greek word. And literally, if you divide it all out and take all the individual words that are joined together, it's a compound word, take them all out, it means, or it speaks of, a mind not rising far from the ground. In other words, a mind that is low, stays low to the ground. In other words, a humble mind, or a humble estimation of oneself. And so it deals with the concept that you have of yourself. Now, interesting enough, in the Old Testament, the term for conceit is literally the term eyes. A man that is proud in his own conceit, it's a man that is proud in his own eyes. In other words, your conceit or lack of conceit, in other words, your humility or your conceit, is dependent on how you look at yourself. Is it not? And it is, isn't it? It's how you look at yourself. And so there's a mental image of yourself. Now that mental image should not rise far from the ground. We are earthen vessels. We are dust of the earth. And that should always be our awareness. Now, hopefully, the more you walk with God, the more you'll recognize that and come to acknowledge that. And I do not mean the devil's tool of, oh, you're no good, filthy, zilcho, you know, I hate myself. That's demonic. And guess where that comes from? Pride. Believe it or not, pride. And I'll show that to you after a little bit. So the saint is to have a humble mind in all lowliness of mind. Many scriptures. Ephesians 4:2, Philippians 2:3, Colossians 3:12. Ephesians 4:2, Philippians 2:3, Colossians 3:12, 1 Peter 5:5. All of these things commanding of the saint to have a humble mind and in lowliness of mind to esteem other better than yourself. Now, as I mentioned, I'm not talking about a hypocritical humility. You know, there is such a thing. And hypocritical humility is described in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 23. Colossians 2, 18 and 23. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Notice that, voluntary humility. You know what that is? That voluntary humility is where a person tries to act humble because he's so proud. You know, if you're humble, you don't try to act humble. Did you know that? If you're humble, you're not concerned about yourself. You're not even thinking about yourself. When you're humble, you're thinking about others. And so it just happens. But when you're voluntarily trying to act humble, it's because you're so proud. That may be kind of discouraging for some of us. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now he's talking, it almost reminds me of the Essenes at the time of Christ, that they made an outward show of their humility and so forth. But here it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, that is, worship by the will. In other words, it's not a spontaneous worship where you're truly thankful and grateful, but you just do it. You regiment your worship. And humility. See, it's will humility. In other words, it's a voluntary humility. Again, you regiment it. And neglecting of the body. See, asceticism. It looks real spiritual on the exterior, but it's not. It's full of death. It's full of death. There was an evangelist one time that he was preaching on humility, and he was so humble that he sat on the floor in front of the podium, in front of the people, you know, just to show how humble he was. All it was attracting attention, which is the opposite of humility. All it was making a big show, see? That's no better than the person that's, you know, he's so humble, he's got a big badge to prove it. The most humble person on earth. True humility doesn't attract attention to yourself. Whereas somebody is trying to show how humble he is, what is he doing? He's manifesting his pride. The Buddhists, part of their religion is, you know, all their self-abasement. All it is pride. You know that among the Orientals that are in Buddhism, you find some of the deepest roots of pride you'll find that run so deep in that religion. And yet, in that religion, more than many, there's an outward show of, you know, see, all of this, you know, giving honor to others. And pride is at the basis. I've talked to people that are Oriental. I talked to a brother, a friend, good friend of mine that's Chinese. And he says the Oriental is so proud in general. He says it really is. And there's a certain feeling. And a lot of it stems back to the ungodly religion of Buddhism. And so pride, right? The basis of it is pride. Exaltation of self. And yet in it they have all these humble things, you know, how they bow to one another and go through all of that. And all it is their pride. Now, seriously, what is probably the biggest weapon that Satan has? It's the biggest thing that made him fall, pride. If he can just get you to think more highly of yourself, brother, you're doomed for a fall. The scripture is clear that pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 26:12 and Proverbs 16:18. And if you want to fall, become proud. Every time you fall, pride was there. Every time you fall, pride was there. You were thinking too highly of yourself. It's interesting that when God describes his second coming, that there's one chief sin that he comes to destroy at his second coming. And it's described verse after verse after verse in Isaiah chapter 2. Particularly verses 10, 11, and 12. And that one main sin is pride. At the second coming, he is going to come and knock down the proud of the earth. And interesting, when God mentions the things that he hates, guess what number one was? The haughty look. It's pride. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. And it's the root of all sin, because this is the thing that God resists. God resists the proud. Now, you know he resists every sinner, right? Well, God resists the proud. What does that tell you about sin? Pride is its root. You see, as soon as you think of yourself more highly than you should, that's the beginning of sin, all kind of sin. Now, the word for proud there in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, comes from two Greek words, one meaning to shine, and the other meaning above or over. To shine over. In other words, to overshine. To put the shine on, you know. To make yourself conspicuous above others. To show yourself above others. To give yourself an overestimate of your own merits. So we see that humility is the very first thing you can have, and that you have to have to be saved. Because except a man humble himself as this child, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we also see that it's the final covering of the saint, humility, lowliness of mind. It's that final covering on the outside, humility. And so, brethren, humility is in everything you do before God. It should be, that is. And that's why some people have such a hard time believing God. You know why? Because they're believing in themselves too much. And I mean this with all of my heart. But your heart only has so much room for faith. And if you're believing in yourself, and I mean putting your confidence in yourself, that's what I mean by that. In a sense, you should believe in yourself, but only in the right sense, not in the worldly sense. But when you are having confidence in self, there's no room to have confidence in God. And you'll find that you cannot have faith in God when you are full of pride. It's just impossible. The two contradict one another. And some people, they love God and they want to do all these things for God, but they can't understand why they don't believe. And you know why it is? Because deep down they're full of pride. That's why they can't believe God. Because to believe God, you got to humble yourself before him. Let me show you how it works. You know, how do you get humility? How do you get it? Sit around and think about it? We know that doesn't do it. Try to try to, you know, make yourself humble. We already talked about that, voluntary humility. You know how humility comes? I mean, you know how fast it comes when, you know, you're talking. You ever been kind of boasting, walking down the street, you know, kind of boasting, kind of swank and everything, and then hit a banana peel and wham, you know, rip out your pants, you know, or put a, you know, all of a sudden all of that big show kind of just, you know, somebody popped the balloon. Or you're kind of swaggering down the street, looking over this guy and running into a telephone pole, you know. All of a sudden, all your pride just kind of just seeped out. You just got a quick picture of how weak you are. There's some guys, they're so proud. Throw them in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a, you know, put them on a little life raft in the middle of a storm out at sea. There's a brother I know of that he was proud. All of a sudden, he got in a car wreck, flipped over, rolled down the highway a few times. He came out a different man. God just smashed that pride right out of him. What happened? All they did was get a view of what they really were. So terribly weak and so terribly insignificant. You can be just boasting how big and strong you are and turn around the corner and here's some 8'9" guy weighing 500 pounds all muscle. You know? Yeah, I can whip your dad any day, you know, and then you turn around and see him. 500 pounds, 8'9". All of a sudden, yes, sir. You know, all of a sudden, there's a change in your voice. What am I saying? If you want humility, see Jesus as he really is. And where are we at? Back. Guess what we're back to? We're back to the very place we started this class. Communion with God. If you want pride, I mean humility, commune with God. If you want pride, don't commune with God. When you're left to yourself, you might become a little bit over-impressed of all your abilities. But when you're with God, brother, your abilities look pretty pale. They look pretty pale. When you're in the presence of God, all your strength and all your abilities are pretty pale. And that's really what's needed. You need to walk into that brick wall now and again. You need to meet God face to face now and again to keep yourself humble. And then you don't even have to think about it. You just feel that way. Because in your mind, you just see God is way big. And you see yourself as this little old thing here. That without God's mercy, you'd be immediately snuffed out. And then you don't have to try to be humble. You don't have to try. You're just humbled by the whole thing. You see what I mean? See the difference? You're just humbled by the whole thing. You just can't believe it. You just don't have much to say. There's a brother I know that's like that right now, and he didn't used to be that way. He got put out of the church. He was always playing with sin, right on the edge, and boop, out he went. Boy, I'll tell you, that put a soberness in his life. He's going to soon be back. Put a soberness. He doesn't talk like he used to talk. There's not that self-sufficiency like there used to be. That brother feels weak, and rightfully so. He doesn't have to try to be humble. He just feels humbled about the whole thing. You know what I mean? And you see, that's why we get away with pride, because we're not enough in the presence of God. We're not enough in the presence of God. We're not seeing how big he really is. We're not letting him reveal himself through the word. Did you know that God's power can only be entrusted with the humble? He wants to give his power desperately to his people. But when we walk cocky, self-assured, proud, he's afraid to give us that power. Just like you would be afraid to give power to somebody that was a cocky kid. You'd be afraid to give him rulership over, you know, some mighty powerful things. Not sure what he'd do with it. True greatness, I want you to know, comes only with true humility. It's the only way you can be truly great. Jesus said, "They that are least in the kingdom of heaven shall be the greatest." You want greatness in God? The only way it can come is through true humility. The only way you're going to get true humility is see things as they really are. As one person defined humility, he defined it as seeing everything in your life in the light. Seeing everything that you are and have done in the light of everything that God is and God has done. Now see, some people are totally deceived in this area because they think, well, I've done this and I've done that. If they could see what was the real case, they would recognize that except God had done those things. I remember it only, I can only remember it, I think, happening once or twice. But there was a Bible college class where I was not anointed. I mean, God left. God was busy that hour. for some reason. And I still remember the impact. I can't tell you what classes it was or whatever, but it was on a particular day for some reason. I can't tell you the reason, but there was pride. And I was just unanointed. And it really hit me later. It was dry. It was dead. It was lifeless. It didn't meet the need. It didn't stir a soul. I had the same notes. I had all the opportunity to be anointed, and I wasn't. And it was because of pride. And boy, I'll tell you, that showed me that all of this teaching that I'd been doing, I had subtly begun to think that I was doing it. And God just says, well, we'll see about that. You need to step back and say, okay, you try it now. And it was horrible. It was dead. It was lifeless. It was awful. You know, and people want to start praying for you. And, and you know, I always want people to pray for me. I solicit your prayers. The Bible College teachers need to be anointed because we can bring things that will stir your soul and call you into a deeper walk with God in any class. Or we can just be dry bones. Dry, dead, lifeless. And what makes the difference? God, the anointing, humility. And see, if we become self-sufficient, we're in real trouble. Real trouble. There's a beautiful story. I haven't got time to go into it. 1 Samuel 17, verses 26 through 51. And we see here David. And I can't go through it, but we see David was a very humble man, and he saw how big God was. And that's why when he went out and he saw Goliath, Goliath didn't do to him what it did to the others. They saw Goliath and themselves. And their knees shook, their heart quaked, their mind reeled. You know what David saw? David saw Goliath and the Lord. And he said, is there not a cause? Are you going to let this uncircumcised Philistine... That's what David's attitude was. And it wasn't because he was proud. Just the opposite. It's because he was humble. And he saw God and Goliath. Let me ask you. Let me tell you something. As soon as you start comparing yourself with others, you're proud. You got pride in your life. Comparison with others is because of pride. That's why pride makes people get condemned. Why? Because they're comparing themselves with others, and the other one is bigger than they are. And so they're condemned. You know that when you compare yourself with Jesus, you never get condemned. You ever notice that? You ever notice how interesting that is? Jesus is way up there, and you're way down here. And yet you're never condemned. Because whenever you compare yourself with Jesus, there's always hope. But when you compare yourself with people, you'll either get puffed up, or you'll get deflated and condemned. Condemnation has at its root pride. Because you care too much. You shouldn't care. You should just do what the hand finds to do. Do what the hand finds to do. Criticalness of others. Where does that come from? Pride. Because you're putting yourself up above them as judge. If you saw yourself in the light of Jesus Christ, and you saw them in the light of Jesus Christ, you know what you'd be doing? Washing their feet. You'd be saying, my, Christ died for that brother. Christ died for that brother. He is everything to Jesus. He means so much to Jesus. See, because humility doesn't take yourself into consideration. How can you honestly please others and not please yourself, like Paul says in Romans 15, 1-3. How can you honestly please others and not yourself, like Jesus did? It's only when you're humble. You have to have a brokenness of heart where you see others as better than yourself. How can you see others as better than yourself? It's only when you're humble. Because, see, humility doesn't be concerned about yourself. That's why a humble person can be as brave as a lion, like David was. Because he's not concerned about himself. He looks at God, and he looks at the situation. And his response is there not a cause? And so he can go out and not be concerned about himself because he's gripped with the situation. Others may say, oh, you think you're a big shot or something. They don't. They're just stirred in their soul, and they're concerned. And it comes because of humility. Selfishness. Selfishness, you know what that is? It's a littleness of heart where the only room you've got for you in your life is for yourself. And everything, how can it benefit me? Well, you know what that comes from? Pride. Because you're thinking yourself as the king and everybody else the servant. Selfishness is because of pride. Condemnation, I already showed you how that is because of pride. Because you are so concerned about yourself that you're trying to measure yourself with others, and you see that you're less, And so you get condemned. You know, a humble person, he doesn't compare himself. He doesn't compare himself. Because we're all flesh. He has seen God, and he sees all flesh, and he says there's no hope except in God. And so he's busy trying to bring hope. Let me tell you something. Some people have a hard time obeying God. You know why? Because they're so proud. That's right. Disobedience has its root pride. Why? Because you're putting your will above God's. What you feel and what you think is more important to you than what God feels and what God thinks. And that's why you got problems with obedience. So when God says, my son, do this, you say, well, I'm not so sure. Why did you say you weren't so sure? Why was that even in there? How could you have the capacity to even think such a way? It's because you're thinking too highly of yourself. And you're considering your will to be something great in this universe. I tell you, your will is nothing great in this universe. God's will. Remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And so, that disobedience is at its root is pride. Pride is at the root. Insensitivity towards people. Pride is at its root, too, because you are so important to yourself that you haven't got time to be concerned about others. You're too busy caring about yourself. There's this one writer, this one man of God, he put it this way. He says, self is a big subject. And once you start getting involved in it, there's no getting through with it. And that's the truth. If you start being concerned about self, when's it going to end? It never ends. You'll always be selfish. Slothfulness. Yes, even slothfulness has its roots in pride. Why? Because what is slothfulness? I'll tell you what slothfulness is. It's selfishness. Slothfulness is, I don't want to do anything that makes me have to work. Slothfulness. Oh, why do I have to? Do I have to? Oh, work. What are you doing? You're thinking about yourself instead of the will of God. A person that is slothful needs to face the facts. He is a proud person who is himself is so important that he has not put God above his own will. And that person needs to repent. They need to repent. Slothfulness. A negative attitude. Been around people that are negative? Always got something negative to say? You know? Negative? They just, oh. You know, they get up in the morning like this and they, oh no, snowing. Oh dear. Oh why? You know? Or if the sun's shining, oh, it'll probably get too hot. Or if you know their car's running, oh, it'll probably break down. Or if it's not running, oh, it broke down, just like I thought. I mean, everything's negative. It doesn't matter what you do. You're fixing breakfast in bed. Oh, boy, I can't do anything right. You have to fix me breakfast in bed. You know? Oh, you're always waiting on me. Or if you don't fix him breakfast in bed, ah, nobody cares about me. Or if, you know, if you know, I mean, everything is negative. Yeah. You know what that is? Negativism. Really, a negative attitude is a selfishness and an exaltation of one's own feelings. And when you're exalting your own feelings, it's pride. And it's basically, at the root of it, is pity of self. You want to attract attention. It's the same syndrome little kids have. Yeah, you parents know what I'm talking about. They know how to get attention. They know how to get it quick. Yeah. Just go over and write on the wall. Yeah. They know how to get attention. And if they don't get the right kind of attention, they'll seek after that negative attention. And I'll tell you something. Even after they've learned to get positive attention, they'll still try to get negative attention every now and again. Because it's part of that good old flesh, bad old flesh or whatever. That's what negativeness is. It's selfishness. You show me a selfish person, and I'll show you a negative person. They don't have too much positive. They're not a light shining in a dark place. They've been around a positive person. They're concerned about others. They're thinking about others. They're flowing out a river of life. And they're not all that concerned about themselves. They'll make it. You've found a person that's been humbled by God. You've seen how big God is. This whole thing about, you know, the blessing pack business, it really builds pride. The getting leadings from the Lord and the word from the Lord and God speaking to you and all of that is roots of pride. You You know, when you're just humble before God, you leave it all up to Him, and you just seek Him with your whole heart that God would have His way in your life. Yeah. And if He gives you revelation, if He leads you and guides you, you don't make an issue out of it. He's just helping you make it through. You know, and if He tells you to share it with somebody else, but those are always making such a big issue about the Lord showed me this and the Lord told me that. What are they trying to do? They're trying to impress people, trying to impress others as to their spirituality. That's pride. Think of a sin. Pride's at its base. Any sin. Any sin. And some of the gross sins. You know, let's say some of the sexual sins, homosexuality, adulteries. You know what the root of that again is? Pride. You know why? Because they have exalted themselves as up so that it doesn't matter who they hurt, they are going to meet the needs of their flesh. It doesn't matter if they have to disobey God, their flesh is uno, numero uno, number one. Their flesh is number one. And they're going to feed their flesh no matter who it hurts, no matter how disappointing they'll be to God, no matter how disappointing they'll be to others, they're going to feed their flesh. Pride. You know, when God's big and you're small, you don't do that. You don't do that. Now, there's a difference between knowing that God's big and feeling how big He is. Have you ever heard about how big the universe is? You know it's big, right? But have you ever sat through a time when somebody just began to explain it and began to draw comparisons? All of a sudden your mind got up to a place where the computer started going, and then it all zinged out, and your brain just kind of wouldn't compute. Then you were impressed. And there was a certain reverence that you have towards the universe now because of that. And you didn't have that same reverence before that, although you knew it. Knowledge hasn't really changed all that much, but now you have a reverence. Well, that's exactly the way humility works. Somebody says, God's big. All right, God's big. But then you met Him. God's big. Then all of a sudden, you've got a reverence. You got a reverence. You hit the brick wall. You hit the brick wall. And that's exactly the way it is. That's how it comes. There is a revelation that every one of us have. Oh, let me give you another one that's because of pride. Lack of joy. Do you know lack of joy has as its root pride? Mm-hmm. You know why? Can anybody tell me why? Maybe I won't take much time at it. A lack of joy. Where does joy come from? It comes from the presence of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And if you have a lack of joy, that means you have a lack of feeding off the vine. You're too concerned about your own life. And you know, your life isn't that good. Right? I mean, you got these problems, and other people need to know about the problems you've got, right? I mean, don't you want to draw a little bit of attention to your problems? I mean, you don't want to have all these problems that are much bigger than this guy over here, and he's getting all this kind of attention, and your problems are bigger than his problems. And he, look at all the attention he's getting. I mean, you deserve at least a little bit of attention for your problems, don't you? See what I'm getting at? Mm-hmm. But if you walk in joy, everybody thinks you're doing all right. Right? Don't you want people to know how bad off you are? Don't you want a little pity? You know what I'm getting at? Pride. Pride. You are exalting yourself. You are thinking high of yourself. You know, right down at the very root of humility is good old death to self. So you just don't care about yourself. You're just willing to lose yourself in the will of God. And the will of God is joy. The will of God is peace. The will of God is love. The will of God is zeal. The will of God is diligence. You see? And in those things, you lose yourself in doing the will of God. And that's where you're going to find humility. Legalism, it's rooted in pride. Impatience, it's rooted in pride too. Because your plan is so important that you are willing to hurt anybody that gets in its way. And if they don't meet up with your expectations, you want to make sure that they know that you have much greater ability than they, and that you have much more higher standard than they, and so you're impatient. Patience tends to downplay the fact of how high your standard is. You're just patient. See, all of these things, humility, just points to minister. It just points to go around and wash feet. It points you into a servant role. And the lack of it points you into all of your, quote, rights. And that's this last statement I want to make about this. Humility grants the true revelation that we have no rights. Humility grants the true revelation that we have no rights. Now, many people don't have that revelation. And let me say that it's a revelation. Because I can tell you have no rights, but you either disagree with me or you'll agree with me, but you still won't live it. Until you really recognize and realize that you really don't have any rights. You gave all of your rights up at that chopping block. Now, what do I mean by the chopping block? There was a day in every one of our lives, brethren, when we were at the chopping block and we realized that we were going to go to hell. And that God was going to damn us forever and ever and ever. And we said, essentially, whether we knew it or not, Jesus, if you save my life, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. If you save my life is no longer mine, it's yours. I'm going to lose my head, so I'll be dead. I'll lose everything. But if I surrender my life to Christ, then I'll have life. And so I will take life by and surrender myself to you. I become yours. God did that in the Old Testament. You know what? When he did not kill the firstborn of Israel, he said, they're mine now. He said, they're mine. That's what he said. He passed over the death angel that killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but it didn't kill the firstborn of Israel. Why? Because of the blood. And you know what God said? He said, they're mine now. They belong to me. I own them because I saved their life. Isn't that true? If you have the power to take the life of a thing and then you decide not to, that thing is yours. All right, brethren, at the chopping block, you gave up all your rights. You're alive now, aren't you? Do you have eternal life?
Yeah.
All right. Then that's the proof that you have no rights. Your calling and responsibility now is to do the will of God. Love, slave. Glory to God. There's no greater joy, brethren. There's no life outside of it. And what's at the basis of it? Humility. Humility. You lost all your rights at the chopping block. So how do you get it? Like I said, everybody has to have it, except you humble yourself like a little child. That means all the mentally retarded. That means everybody has to humble himself. That's the one main requirement for salvation, really, humility. Because in that humility, there will be repentance. There will be all these other things. And anybody can humble themselves. You know, there's a lot of things certain people can't do, but anybody can humble themselves. Even the proud can humble themselves. I mean, anybody can get saved because anybody can humble themselves. Anybody. And all they need to do is see how big he is. And so that's how we get humility. The bigger God is, the less you will be. And the less you will be, the more humble you will be. And as I said, it's not contrived. There's no easy way around it. It's being in the presence of God. What God looks for is what? An empty vessel, right? Isn't that what he looks for? And an empty vessel is one who's humble. The problem is that we got our vessels full of all kinds of garbage. And so when he pours in, none of us would ever do this at home. We would never take a glass off the shelf that's got some icky, crawly things in the bottom, and you know, maybe there was a rotten tomato in there that's all rotted and it's in a kind of a pool of slime on the bottom of the cup. We would never take that and then pour in some nice, clean water and then drink it. The thought makes you sick. But that's what we try to do with the working of God in our lives. We keep all the icky crawlies and all our pride. We try to put in the Lord, see? Well, what comes out of it? Not much better. Now, in the Bible, there's some things that God immediately finds himself drawn to. And every one of those things that God finds himself drawn to, guess what it has as its center? Humility. Isn't that amazing? God finds himself drawn to the person that is humble and contrite and trembles at his word. That's what it says in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. He that is humble and contrite and trembles at God's word. God finds himself drawn to that. Where does God dwell? He says he's high and lofty and dwells in eternity in Isaiah 57, 15. But he also dwells with him that is humble and of a contrite heart. Believe it or not, whether you realize this or not, do you know what you and I like about little kids so much? It's their humility. That's what we like about them. Because they don't have any pretense in what they're doing. You know, pretenses, facades, you know what all that is? Pride. They just say what they feel and what they think. It just comes bumbling right on out, and we just love it. We think it's the cutest thing there ever was. Guess what it is? Humility. And that's what Jesus pointed to, too, in Matthew 18 again. He said, except you humble yourself as this little child. See, when he says become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven, he didn't mean become lack of wisdom or impatient. He didn't mean that. What he meant was become humble. Humility. And remember when David came before the Lord, he said in Psalms 51, 15 through 18, I've sinned against God. But Lord, you did not desire sacrifice, otherwise I would have given it. For the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. And that you will not despise. What happened to David? David got hit with that 2x4. You know the proverbial donkey that won't obey, you know? Get on there, mule. He just won't move. And one man had a mule that obeyed especially well, and he says, well, the reason why my donkey obeys so well is the way you get his attention. He said, here, watch this. Come on, Nelly. And Nelly wouldn't move. And so he picked up a 2x4 and smacked him right along the side of the head. Pow! Come on, Nelly. And Nelly got right up and came along. See, it's the way you get his attention. And that's the same way it is with us. It's the way God gets our attention. A stubborn old pride would get smacked on the side of the head with a 2x4, and boy, that just makes things, you know? Kind of settles things, makes them all real clear. What I mean? God spent a whole chapter in the Old Testament talking about fasting, true fasting in Isaiah 58. You know what the basis of true fasting is? Dying to self, humility. It's putting away the lust of the flesh. Denying yourself ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what it is. It's not eating food. It's not what it is. It's dying to self. Putting away the lust of the flesh. God wants us to let Him be all in all. All in all. And He wants us, therefore, to become dead to our own desires. And to become dead to our own desires, brethren, we have to see what those desires are and what they will produce. And we have to see what God's desires are and what they will produce. And I'm telling you, there are differences between light and dark, life and death. If you want to be humble, then you've got to allow God to control your life. Essentially it. And a humble person is one that says, yes, Lord. Whenever God speaks, there's a little trembling in our knees, and we say, yes, Lord, because we know He's big. And we know He has a big punch behind Him. And so there's a certain reverence and a certain awe when we deal with Him. You know, my children have never been around guns, and we went shooting a month or two back. And first time I'd done it in about 8 years, but I had some guns that were rusting, and I thought I'd better go shoot them. And, you know, you take the little BB gun, plink, you know, and the pellet gun, plip, you know, and the 22, pip, you know, and then you start getting the bigger guns. Boy, by the time we were shooting the 12-gauge and the 30-06s, then, you know, it brought a certain reverence to the children. Not only because the thing half blew off your shoulder, but also because of what it did to the hillside. Mm-hmm. And it just brings a certain reverence. Boy, that thing's got power. A little old shell just sitting in your hand, you just cradle it in your hand, could kill a person, you know, blow a hole in you, knock out half a hillside, bust a, you know, a 6-inch tree. And that's the way God is. Here we have Him holding Him in our hand in this word, as it were. And yet He's big, and He'll judge us. We need the fear of God. We need the fear of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul describes a wonderful position that I pray God that we all enter into. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He doesn't live it by His own will. He doesn't ask Paul what he should do that day. He asks Jesus, and he looks to the Word of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And see, we have lost all our rights because He gave all of His rights up that we might live. And therefore, in order for us to live, we've got to surrender all our rights also. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And see, a person that tries to make himself righteous by what he does has got it as a root problem, pride. You know, every single religion in the world, every single one, encourages the person's pride, except for the true Christian life. encourages a person's pride, except for the true Christian life. Because it builds up a person into self-sufficiency and a reliance on his own abilities and his own works before God. You'll often find, therefore, that a humble person, it's easy to get humbled. All you got to do is walk up against that brick wall someday, you know, pow, fall over backwards. It's easy to get humbled. It's quite another thing to stay humble. And that's why you need to have continual excursions into the presence of God. Our pastor is amazingly humble, and that's the truth. That's why he's able to pour out his heart with such power, because he's got humility. You know, there's some people that, because they got so much pride, but they're convicted about it, they can't preach as strong as they could, and that's because of pride. It's like the young man that is being goaded upon to exhort, but he's afraid because he'll have pride, and so he doesn't exhort. So what does he end up doing? He ends up disobeying the moving of God. God would say to him, look, if I anoint you to exhort and get rid of your pride. Exhort and get rid of your pride. But exhort. We say, no, Lord, I might have pride. Hey, now, wait a minute. Did God know that when he anointed you? Is God some dummy? If he anoints you to do it, do it! Then you take care of the sin yourself. What does it come down to? Just good old obedience. It's like when you break a dog. You know how you break a dog, you break a horse, you break that bronc, you know, get him out of the wilderness and you try to break him? What do? Eventually you just show him who's boss, so that whatever you ask him to do, he will do. And that's how you break him. Well, that's exactly what needs to happen to you and I, to be broken before God. Broken so that God is all in all. Jesus is our great example of humility. That's right. Great example of humility. Because he humbled himself even unto death. In Philippians chapter 2, it took humility to go into death because he had to keep saying, not my will but thine, not my will but thine, not my will but thine. Look at starting at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Hard to do when you are so big in your own eyes, right? When you are so important and your life is filled with all of your importance, it's kind of hard to do, consider others better than yourself. The only way you can honestly do that is if you see how big God is and how insignificant you are in the light of God, and you see how God is caring for his people. That's the only time you can do it, really. So look not, and then it says, esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See? There you see, right at the root of selfishness is pride again. So don't look on your own things, look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not seize upon his equality with God. You know what he did? Verse 7 tells you, but made himself of no reputation, more literally, but emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. He had equality with God, but he emptied himself. He did not seize upon his equality with God. And he took upon him the form of a servant. You know, you have the power of God. You have life and joy and peace, and the world doesn't. Now you have a choice whether to flaunt it and not share the gospel, flaunt it and just live in your own ease, come to church, get blessed, and not care about the world as they go to hell, not care about your brethren. Well, I'm telling you, brethren, what you have done is you have seized upon your equality with God, as it were. You have seized upon your position in the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Empty yourself. Empty yourself. Don't seize upon it. Let everything that God gives you be for a benefit of others. You cannot live the Christian life and be like Christ unless you become a servant of men. You can't. Every ministry that there is that God would call anybody to is to be as a servant. We'd be ministering to one another in an unselfish way. But he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What it means by form of servant is that that's what he decided to do. And so everything he did was like a servant would do it. He washed feet, he ministered, he gave life. You say, well, boy, you sure acted like the king of the show most of the time. Hey, that's a complete misrepresentation of Christ. Well, everything he did was for others. Everything. The way he taught, his prayer, even his prayer, was so that he could be strong, so he could minister out to others. The grief he experienced was because of others. It was all giving, all reaching out and concerned about others. There are some of us that are so concerned about our own lives. No wonder we don't have the joy of the Lord. We're so concerned about ourselves. Hey, isn't Jesus big enough to take care of you? Isn't he big enough to take care of your life? Well, quit being so concerned about yourself. You know what? They that try to save themselves, what? Lose their life. Maybe that's why you're not living life the way Jesus wants you to live it, because you're so busy trying to save it. Give it up. Begin to minister to others like Jesus did. Reading on. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And invariably, before obedience must come humility. You must see God as big as he is. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't have to die that way. Stripped, hung up, an embarrassment and a shame to all. Cursed is every man that dies upon the tree. Jesus Christ humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to think about it. That means he was stripped in front of his friends. You know, they say that the cloth was wrapped around the Jews. It was allowed for some of the Jews. That was a period, different periods of time, but it may not have been for Christ. Christ may have been totally stripped and naked on the cross. Shamed. Embarrassed. Blood running down his arms from his hands. Hanging there with a crown of thorns. And he knew what was coming, brethren. And he was willing to endure it. Can we do less? Can we... If we're going to follow Jesus, are we going to be the kings of the earth? He humbled himself. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him. And see, that's exactly what God is wanting us to do. In Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. This statement I'm going to read here may seem incredulous to some of you, but it's the truth. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Some people are so busy trying to make sure they get saved, they're pleasing themselves in everything they do. They're big, selfish, they're full of pride. Brethren, what we need is servants. Now, I'm not asking you to... Now, some would say, okay, I'll be a servant if everybody else will. Hey, all that is another form of pride. What Jesus is doing is he is calling each one of you individually, personally, to his side and saying, will you be like I am? Do you really want to walk with me? Because if you want to walk with me, you're going to feel awfully out of place when I start pouring out my life for others. What are you going to do if you want to walk with me side by side? Jesus declared to us that if a man will bring forth much fruit, he must fall into the earth and die. And that's found in John chapter 12. And look what he said right after that. That's John 12 and verse 24. And right after that, guess what he said? He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to be broken. Now, following on the basis of humility, if I were to conclude this class and to say, what is it ultimately that God desires? I would remind you that the good of a thing is seen in its end, right? It's seen in the end. You know, it's not how fast you start running, it's not how quick you begin, but it's he that endures to the end that shall be saved. It's the end of the thing that counts. With the devil, the end is better than the beginning is better than the end, right? In the beginning, it's honey and smooth as oil. In the end, it's death and hell, right? But with God, the best is saved for the end. And it's difficult in the beginning. So I am asking you, and Jesus Christ is asking you today, to do some difficult things. It's difficult to deny yourself. It's difficult to take up your cross and follow him. But what is God ultimately desiring? God is not just desiring you to do some things. He's wanting you to live some things. He's not asking you just to imitate some things. He wants you to become. He's not asking you just to accept theology. He's asking you to take on a heart attitude. He's not looking for knowledge. He's looking for experiential knowledge or experience. God's looking not to put you under bondage, but to give you liberty. He's looking not to torment you or to threaten you, but to put into your heart a fear to displease him. What God wants is he wants you to walk hand in hand with him. That's essentially it. Because everything that you want in the Christian life that is in the part of the deeper life is and can only come by union with God in the Spirit, communion with God. God doesn't want you just to not do some things. He doesn't want you just to stop doing some things. He wants you to be with Him. He'll show the way. He'll teach you. He'll lead you. The deeper life, you see, is a balanced life. It's a balanced life. And the only way you're going to be balanced is if you're with the one who is the balanced one. And that's the Holy Spirit. The deeper life is not what you don't feed on. It's what you do feed on and what you do become. It's receiving from God. There is a scripture in the Word of God here that I think declares what the end of it should be. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Glory to God forevermore. Glory to God forevermore. I haven't done a thing in this class. We haven't done anything in this Bible college unless we brought you in union with Christ. Because He's the one that'll give you life. And see, when you come face to face with the Word of God, hopefully that brings you into union with Christ. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. This knowledge, brethren, is not a head knowledge. He wants to know Him because Paul already had head knowledge. Knowing God, I'm telling you, is the final determiner of the rapture saints. Because he goes on later and he says, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection from among the dead. How is it going to come? By knowing Him. It's the knowledge of God that brings you into His grace. It's the knowledge of God that brings you into salvation. The Lord knows them that are His. This is the seal of the Lord. And in your knowledge of God, it's not even so much your knowing Him as Him knowing you. The knowledge of God will determine the depth of your humility. The knowledge of God is really to the extent to which you have yielded to Him so that He can know you. The knowledge of God is determined by your love for God. Because the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, as many as love God are known of God.